This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. We are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith, and we're so grateful you tuned in today. It's a beautiful day across the upper Midwest, and we're glad you're joining us today. We've got a great show planned. Talking to a wonderful pillar of the faith, R.T. Kendall. He's got a great book, Unashamed to Bear His Name. And, you know, there is a cost to following Christ in today's increasingly secular society. You know, whether it's public criticism or a quiet loss of respect. It's becoming harder and harder to follow Christ. In fact, Tim, I think it's going to become more difficult. We've had it easy in this country, but I believe we're coming into a day where you're going to have to really choose this day. And I think evil's going to be so rampant, and I think holiness is going to be on the rise, and it's going to be tougher and tougher to walk the middle of the road.
Well, you know, that's exactly right. And Scripture tells us that that's going to happen. It says in the world you will have tribulation, and that's not doesn't exclude America from that.
No.
But it is going to become harder and harder.
Yeah, and we welcome that. Even RT says that there's an anointing and a blessing that goes along with when you're paying a price for following Christ. So we're going to talk about what it means to embrace the stigma of being a Christian. In fact, RT says, to let peer pressure and what people think motivate us or keep us from godly obedience, it's something we're going to live to regret. And I loved this book because it goes across all of the ways the gospel gets preached, where it's going to be like, you come, it's all about you and all the blessings we can give you. We're going to make this. In fact, Dick, our boss, our fearless leader, said one of the things he said, I can't stand is when people say, we're going to make God look good, as if he needs some help looking good. You know what I mean? But there's a cost to following Christ. There's great benefit, but there's a cost as well. And we need to embrace the whole gospel, really, to live this thing out.
And what I've heard people say that we shouldn't talk about accepting Christ into our heart, but we should talk about surrendering our lives to him, because that's what it's all about. It's about him and not about us.
Yeah, so I'm looking forward to this conversation. So let me tell you about him, and we'll get him on the show. The title of the book, again, is Unashamed to Bear His Name, Embracing the Stigma of Being a Christian. R.T. Kendall's a graduate of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and Oxford University. He's a protege of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He pastored the historic Westminster Chapel in London for, count him, 25 years. He's the author of more than 50 books. He works out now more than he ever has before. He'll tell you about that. And the Sermon on the Mount and the bestseller, Total Forgiveness. He has an international ministry and spends his time preaching and writing. He's been featured in media outlets, including Focus on the Family and Christianity Today. He lives near Nashville with his wife of more than 50 years. Boy, he's busier than ever, as he just told me before the live show. You can learn more about him on the web at rtkendallministries.com. RT, welcome to the show. It's an honor to have you with us today.
Delight to be back, and you honor me. Thank you.
Well, we always start our show talking Scripture, and you chose John 5:44. How can you believe, since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from only God? R.T., talk to us about that passage and why you chose it.
That verse tells the reason the Jews did not accept Jesus as their Messiah 2,000 years ago. You may not know this. I wrote a book with Rabbi David Rosen. He's the most decorated rabbi in Israel. He was just knighted by Her Majesty the Queen. He's Sir David Rosen, and he was even knighted by the Pope. And I met him as a consequence of my ministry in the Middle East, and I had a friendship with Yasser Arafat. And David and I met and got on like a house of fire, and we wrote a book in which I make the claim that Jesus was the Messiah, and he writes why he didn't receive Jesus. And people ask the question all the time, how did the Jews miss it? And the answer is, Jesus' question to them, how can you believe? In other words, you can't. Surprise, surprise, you can't believe, because instead of seeking the honor that comes from God, you are in bondage to the way people think, and you seek honor that comes from one another. And so the Pharisees were looking over their shoulders. What will the high priest think? What will the Sadducees think? And they never had on their radar screen to seek the honor that comes from God alone. And when we don't seek his honor, we're not going to get it. And what is more, we will miss what God is in. And so that's why Jesus said, how can you? How can you? And it's true today. We can miss the latest move of the Holy Spirit. Jonathan Edwards taught us that the task of every generation is to discover in which direction the sovereign Redeemer is moving, then move in that direction. And if we are seeking the honor of one another, we're going to miss what God is in. But if we're seeking the honor of God, we won't miss what he's in.
You know, it's so amazing when you look at people who are waiting for him. They found him, you know, in their private lives, those who are looking and waiting for the Savior, they found him. But as you know, it's just as I'm listening to you talk, it seems in every generation, there are people who idolize respectability, as you said, you know, where I need to be respected more than I need to know and see the one true God. Debunk that whole idea, because we're going to be respectful, but to put our respectability on the forefront, we miss the power of God in our lives.
I have a sermon called Respectability versus the Anointing. You make a choice.
That's it. That's all you're going to say.
Oh, well, I thought I was talking too much.
I want more.
I can go on and
Come
on.
Come on now. Give it to me.
Well, if the anointing is what we want more than anything in the world, then there is a cost. And the cost is that we want only what pleases God. And it results in being ostracized, being compartmentalized by people. As one poet put it, they don't nail you to a cross nowadays, literally. They just put you in perspective. And that hurts when you're just isolated and categorized and not wanted. And that's what happens. Yet, the greater the suffering, the greater the anointing. And if we're willing to put the honor of God first and not seek after respectability, wanting the applause of people, wanting to be accepted, wanting that invitation to that prestigious place, you've got to be willing to have no invitations. And you've even got to be willing to let your best friends misunderstand you, where you want only the honor of God. I mean, Susie, I can go on for an hour, so you better stop me.
I'm loving it.
I don't want to be a boring guest that elbows in and takes over, but yeah, I can go on and on.
I love it, and you're not a boring guest at all. If you just tuned in, really glad you joined us. I'm talking to R.T. Kendall. He's written a book, Unashamed to Bear His Name, Embracing the Stigma of Being a Christian. Got three copies to give away. If you've got a question or comment for our guest today, we'd love to hear from you. And maybe you have a story of how it cost you to follow Christ and what the Lord showed you in the midst of it all. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Otherwise, email me during the show, Susie@faithradionet.com. Susie@faithradionet.com. RT, you say we should be willing to embrace the scandal with both hands. I love that. Explain what you mean.
Well, I'll tell you what motivated the book. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, it says, when the apostles departed from the Sanhedrin, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer the shame of his name. Now, think about that. Most people I know would not rejoice to get to suffer shame. They avoid shame like the plague. They'll do anything to avoid shame or embarrassment. In fact, the word stigma really comes down to this one word, embarrassment. We don't like embarrassment. And so what happened is that Peter and John had been told by the Sanhedrin, don't speak again in this name. And they were beaten. And then I can imagine as they leave, inside the Sanhedrin, these Sadducees, Pharisees look at each other and say, well, we taught them a lesson. We won't have to worry about them anymore. What they could not have known is that as Peter and John left the Sanhedrin, they were having to pinch themselves that they got the privilege. They couldn't get over it. God, you've been so good to us to let us. You see, you got to remember, just a few weeks before, all the disciples forsook Jesus, every one of them. Even John did. It says in Matthew 26:56, all the disciples forsook him. And Peter, in particular, denied even knowing the Lord. And then when that rooster crowed and Jesus' eyes and Peter's eyes locked into each other, and Peter then went out and sobbed his heart out. He wept like a baby. He couldn't believe he had let the Lord down. And he thought, if only God will give me one more chance, I will not let the Lord down. And so they got their chance. They were brought before the Sanhedrin, warned, and they were whipped. And then they looked at each other and said, God gave us another chance. God gave us another chance. And that's why they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer the disgrace of his name. It also meant more anointing than ever.
Yeah.
That's a wonderful thing. More anointing than ever. And this is why I've learned over the years to want whatever it takes to increase my anointing. I'll tell you this, Susie. You will probably think this is a very spiritual thing I'm going to suggest. It might be, but I'm not sure it's spiritual because I want it so much. I can't tell whether it's natural or spiritual. But I would rather have a greater anointing than anything. And when I find any chance to embrace any kind of stigma, it could be that person has rejected me. It could be that invitation that is canceled. Whatever. I just say, welcome, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. I'll take it with both hands. And it's that verse, Acts 5:41, that motivated the whole book.
Beautiful, powerful. Really glad you shared that. And I share that same heartfelt cry, RTI, every single day. Pour it out on me, Lord. Whatever it takes, I want my life to be marked by your Spirit. And you even say in the book that with an increased anointing, there's an increased suffering. And with increased suffering comes an increased anointing. Unpack that for us a little bit more.
Well, it's like which comes first, the chicken
or
the egg.
Yeah.
Look here. Do you know the two people who were the most used in the Old Testament were Abraham and Moses. These were the stalwarts. Abraham was Paul's chief example for justification by faith alone. Moses sums up the whole of the Old Testament because in John 1:17, it's all summarized. The law came by Moses, grace and truth by Jesus Christ. So Jesus says it for the New Testament, Moses for the Old. The point being, Abraham and Moses were the most used. They are the two that suffered the most. They suffered more than anybody else. And there's your hint. If you're wanting a greater anointing and you're trying to avoid suffering, you're being pretty stupid. So people who say they want a greater anointing, you know what they mean is that they'll go forward in the service and have somebody pray for them. Pray for me that I'll have a greater anointing. And I say, well, fine, it won't do you any harm to be prayed for, but the real test is, are you willing to pay the price? And it's easy to say that in a moment of inspiration when you've been preached to and it's an inspiring sermon and you stand and you say, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. But Tuesday afternoon, you've forgotten about it, and you get a chance to suffer and you run from it. And so you prove whether you want a greater anointing by how you take it when you are ostracized and when you are categorized or rejected. There's the test. And if you can welcome that, and don't try to clear your name. You see, it's all about being willing not to have vindication. If you try to clear your name to make yourself look better, well, God says, all right, go ahead and do it. You just have a go at it. And that means you say, I'd rather have my name cleared than have a greater anointing. The anointing will come to those who are willing to wait until the day of Christ when Jesus comes and then have your name cleared. Hey, by the way, that's when God will have his name cleared. I don't know if I'm allowed to say this. My next book is not by his present publisher that's just done Unashamed to Bear His Name, but my next book comes out in 2 weeks. It's called Totally Forgiving God, and it's written to help people through the problem of not understanding why God doesn't stop the suffering, why he lets things happen, and we have to set God free. And I point out, one day, God will clear his name.
Yeah.
Not going to do it until the very end. And we, too, have got to be willing to the end. You want your name cleared by tomorrow afternoon. Well, wouldn't we all? But the willingness to wait till the very last, that's what will bring the anointing. And it means you'll be misunderstood more, you'll be rejected more, but God will use you 10 times as much. That I guarantee.
Wow. Just so glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson talking to R.T. Kendall about his book, Unashamed to Bear His Name. If you've got a question or comment, we welcome it. We've got a few copies to give away. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. So there's a public scrutiny, a public rejection and ridicule that comes with following Christ. But there's a behind-the-scenes cost as well. You know, as a speaker, oftentimes, almost predictably, prior to an event, the arrows start flying and the stuff starts happening. And every once in a great while, on the platform, I may share a little story from behind the scenes of what it took to get there and the stuff that happened. Without fail, when I share a story like that, I'll have someone come up and say, well, I want God to use me the way he uses you, but I don't want to go through what you just went through. What? How do you answer that? I can imagine with your gift of mercy, RT, what you would say to that person. But I really would love to hear what you would have to say to someone who says that.
Rephrase the question. I'm not sure I know what
I'm sorry. You know, when someone, and this has happened many times, where someone will say, I want to be used like you're being used, but I don't want to go through what you're going through behind the scenes. And I'm saying that there's a cost even behind the scenes to following Christ, because the enemy steps up his attack. So what do you say to a person who says, I want to be used, but I don't want to go through that stuff? What kind of answer would you have for them?
Well, secretly, I'm saying to myself, you're a fraud. But publicly, I would just say, well, my dear child, I'm sorry. It won't happen without suffering. And if you're not willing to suffer, it's not just not going to work out like that. We all want Abraham's faith, but we don't want to be told, sacrifice Isaac, your only son. Imagine being told that. Mm. And that's the sort of thing Abraham was put through right from the beginning. He was told to go into the promised land, and when he got there, he didn't get one foot of it. He could have said, God, you've deceived me. I'm out of here. I don't want to have anything to do with you. But no, he kept going, not knowing where he was going. And the result was astronomical. And we've got to be willing to be misunderstood, to be led, not knowing where God's going to take us, and to be misunderstood by others. There's just no shortcuts.
I wish there were.
Mm.
Well, let's talk about the difference between somebody stumbling over the Jesus in us and someone stumbling over the stuff, the goofy stuff in us, the quirks, the political rants, the obnoxiousness. I think you actually call that unnecessary scandal, because there's a big difference. And we can almost have a martyr-like tendency when really people are stumbling over us, not Jesus.
Well, yeah, it calls for wisdom to know how things are going to appear. You've got to use common sense. I know a lot of people have hurt the cause of the gospel by not being prudent. If I were allowed to go into Buckingham Palace, I don't take a Jesus sticker and put it on Her Majesty the Queen and say, look, I'm just witnessing for God. There's a time for that sort of thing. We were out on the streets in London, and we gave out little stickers and talked to people. But you got to know when to do it, when it's not the thing to do it. And there are those who have hurt the reputation of Jesus by a certain kind of boldness that is more obnoxious than anything else. And so it does require wisdom. Mm. In fact, it is said of Stephen in the end of Acts chapter 6, Stephen, one of my heroes, the first martyr, says they were not able to resist the wisdom by which he spoke. People that go through unnecessary suffering don't have wisdom. Those who hurt the cause of the gospel, they may mean well, but they don't have wisdom. And, you know, you could even be spirit-filled and not have wisdom. Maybe I should say I'm writing a book on wisdom right now, so I'm full of this subject. But the point is, when they were looking for deacons in the earliest church, the beginning of Acts chapter 6, it says, look out for those full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. You would have thought if you're full of the Holy Spirit, that's enough. Not so. According to Luke, who wrote it, you have to have the whole load when it comes to the fruits of the Spirit, but also wisdom. And so that's kind of what I'm getting at in the book, Susie.
Yeah, you know, and Scripture talks about when you want wisdom, ask for it. God will give it liberally. I mean, every one of us, to me, that's the best kept secret. Ask every day, Lord, more of you. Give me discernment. Give me wisdom so that I can be a reliable messenger. And in fact, in Proverbs it says, an unreliable messenger stumbles into trouble. A reliable messenger brings healing. And I love that. I pray that all the time. Make me a reliable messenger of your gospel so that I'm rightly dividing the truth, so that I'm a conduit of healing and not someone who makes people trip over me, you know. I want to have you make a distinction, another one to me that seems real important. Humbly bearing the offense that accompanies the gospel and engaging in petty offenses within the body over secondary doctrine. Two different things. But again, you know, there's so much division over secondary doctrine, and that's so different than the outside world rejection of us bearing the name of Jesus. Can you just talk about those two things for a moment?
Well, I would put it this way. What are you willing to go to the stake for? I say to ministers who come to me and ask me for advice, what would you go to the stake for? That is what you should preach. That is what matters. There are so many secondary issues. For example, ecclesiology, your doctrine of the church. How often do you do the Lord's Supper? Or is it a Presbyterian form of government? Or is it congregational? Or is it Episcopal? Look, the Bible teaches all three. People who fight over things like that are fighting over something where there is not even certainty of the Bible, which is a better view. Or take eschatology. You know, when I was 19 years old, I understood the book of Revelation. I understood it backwards and forwards. Now I'm nearly 77. I don't understand it much at all. I'll tell you what I believe about it. But the point is, I wouldn't go to the stake for that, because I think just in the first coming of Jesus, nobody had it figured out until Jesus came. They didn't see how he could be brought up in Nazareth and be born in Bethlehem. But after he was born, and after a few years, it all came clear. And there are those who major on eschatology, and the truth is, we're not going to get it all right until after he comes. And I think some, because of, oh dear, forgive me, do forgive me, Susie, that I wonder if it's an ego trip. They want to show how much they know about prophecy and things like that. And I don't think it's wisdom to make a big deal over something you wouldn't die for.
That's a great word and a great indicator. We've got an email from Janelle. She says, God is good. He knows what we're able to bear because he created us in his image. I've often wondered why I had to go through some of the challenges, difficulties I have, but I know it was for a reason. We suffer because he's trying to teach us important lessons, and I truly feel the sufferings we endure are purposely meant for our own benefit. She says, during my deepest darkness, I prayed for wisdom, and God is amazing. Janelle, thank you for that. We have so much. There's so many things that I want to talk to you about. We have a couple minutes before our hard break. But just say a quick word about your upbringing and how God used your childhood to prepare you for this message.
Well, I was brought up in the Church of the Nazarene. I don't know how much you know about that denomination. My father named me after his favorite preacher, Dr. R.T. Williams, and I've gone by R.T. all my life. I was converted when I was 6 years of age. At the age of 19, I felt the call to the ministry. I was a student at Tribeca Nazarene University in Nashville. We live in the Nashville area now. And then my following year, while I was both a student at Tribeca and also pastor of a little Nazarene church 110 miles away in a town called Palmer, Tennessee, one Monday morning, driving in my car, Susie, the glory of the Lord filled the car. The person of Jesus was more real to me than this Hickory Lake I'm looking at as I speak. We live in Hendersonville on Hickory Lake, same lake Johnny Cash lived on. And I'm looking out at it as I speak. I want you to know the person of Jesus was more real to me that day than this lake I'm looking at. And my whole life changed. I entered into a rest of soul that changed my life. My theology was transformed within 24 hours. And the result was a different change in church, change in theology, and it took a lot of years of refinement to bring me to the place where I am today. And it didn't happen just with one or two things, but over the years, that's the way it happened. But my original background was in Ashland, Kentucky, in the Church of the Nazarene. Mm. I think a lot of Nazarenes, but I do have a different theology than I did when I grew up.
Yeah, and you honored your history so well in the book, the way that you told that story and how God even prepared you at times. We're going to go to a break here, but how you were used as a child as a sermon illustration and how embarrassed you were, but how God used that. I want to hear the rest of that story on the other side of the break. We're also going to talk to RT about some of the benefits of the offense, a benefit that goes along with the stigma of Christ, like identifying with God's mission, opening doors to new opportunities, a greater anointing of the Holy Spirit, and love for you to chime into the conversation. If you've got a question or comment, 877-933-2484, 1-877-933-2484. More with RT Kendall in just a moment. Been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Boy, there's no greater love. And really, if we can shed our need for respectability, for people to think well of us, there'll be no limit to what God can do in and through us. Powerful message. Talking to RT Kendall today about his book, Unashamed to Bear His Name, Embracing the Stigma of Being a Christian. Love to talk with you if you've got a question or comment for our guest today, 877-933-2484. RT, let's talk about the blessings of the stigma. First one you write is identifying with the mission of God on earth. Say a word about that.
Well, the Bible in a nutshell is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When you identify with the reason God sent his Son into the world, you know you're doing the right thing. You won't get off track. You know the old cliche, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Well, when you bear the stigma, and you're doing it for the reason God sent his Son into the world, you know you're not going to be off the mark. And live for that. Live for the reason God sent his Son, and don't be ashamed of it. And this is why I say, wherever I go, and I would say it right now, stop me if I'm need to be have my wrist slapped. I would say to anybody listening to me, do you know for sure, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Do you? And if you were to stand before God, and you will, and he were to ask you, and he might, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And that's the question of questions. I mentioned my friendship with Yasser Arafat. The first time I met him, we became friends. You would have thought he would throw me out. But I said, the real question, Ra'is, is not whether you get Jerusalem or the Israelis, but where will you be 100 years from now? And I would say this to anybody listening to me, where will you be 100 years from now? And the most important question anybody can ask you is, do you know for sure? If you were to die today, would you go to heaven? This is the reason God sent his Son into the world. This is why, that we might go to heaven and not to hell. And you know, it's very popular. You probably hear it. People say, oh, if there were no heaven, there were no hell, I'd still be a Christian. Tell that to the Apostle Paul. He says, you've got to be joking. Christianity's done nothing for me. If there's no heaven, no hell, I've had sleepless nights. I've had the 40 stripes, save one. I've had danger from bandits. I have the work of the church. I mean, this is not fun. What kept Paul going was that there is a heaven. Even Jesus, he was able to bear the shame and the suffering because of the joy set before him. In other words, there's life beyond the grave. And this is why Jesus died on the cross. I will never forget this. A few months after I became the minister of Westminster Chapel, I wrote a tract. It was called What is Christianity? And a few weeks later, one of my deacons called and says, the printer's come back and says, you need to change the tract. What do you mean? I said, well, in the tract you say that Christianity is essentially concerned about your death. I said, yeah, that's what I said. Well, the printer says you should say Christianity is concerned mostly about your life. I said, Peter, that was the deacon's name, this is why I'm in London. Get another printer. We'll find a printer that will print what we wanted. Well, the interesting thing is, some years later when we had our pilot light ministry, and I was out on the streets week after week, in fact, for 20 years, every Saturday, I was always there. If I was in London, I was always on the streets giving out tracts, talking to people. And one day, a taxi driver came to me with tears. He said, somebody gave me this tract a week ago, one of your lads, and I'd like to talk to somebody about it. I said, well, you can talk to me. I wrote it. Oh, are you the one that wrote this? Yes. Well, we sat in the back of his taxi, and he had two questions. One, he said, is it true that if I don't believe what you say in this tract and I don't become a Christian, that I'm going to go to hell? I said, afraid you are, Charlie. And then he said to me, well, you know, I've got a lot of my fellow taxi drivers are Jews. Are they going to go to hell? I said, well, I can't say about them. I don't know what they've heard or what they might do if they hear the gospel. But if they don't receive Jesus, yeah, they'll go to hell. Well, you would have thought he would say, get out of the taxi. He was tearful. He was weeping. And I went over the gospel again. On that Saturday morning, he prayed to receive the Lord. Back in church the next day, weeks later, asked me to baptize him. Weeks after that, asked to join the church. He became one of the most popular members at Westminster Chapel. And on the day, or I should say the evening, of my farewell, when the leading ministers of London came to say goodbye to me, the place was filled with perhaps 2,000 people. On the last night, we had Charlie Stride, that's the taxi driver, give his testimony, and he stole the show. John Stott was there. Sandy Miller was there. Richard Buse was there. All these well-known ministers. Charlie Stride stole the show with his conversion about reading this tract. And I had said to him, do you know that when I first had it printed, they wanted me to change that sentence, that Christianity is concerned mostly about your life? He said, if it had said that, I'd have kept on reading. It wouldn't have even bothered me. He said, that was a sentence that got me. And I just thought, what a vindication of this teaching. Well, Susie, I'm going on a bit. But you asked, what does it mean to identify with the mission? This is it. Why God sent Jesus into the world.
That is good, and I'm so glad you told that story. In fact, you said in the book, we have a bent to want to talk about the here and now and to forsake eternity. And that's why that line needed to be in that tract, because this is a short time. What happens after death is just everything. So I'm very, very thankful that you told that story. I'm going to take a call, Mary from Egan, and maybe you've got a question or comment for our guest today. We sure welcome it. 877-933-2484. Mary, welcome to the show.
Yes, praise the Lord. I'm calling to encourage somebody today. I think you remember me, Susie. Several weeks ago I called. You were doing a program about anxiety. And I've been suffering for about the last year with anxiety and some physical ailments and so many things. But God is just starting to bring me out of this the last few days. And when I turned on the radio and I heard this today, I can't believe this. This is like it was meant for me. There is a purpose in it. you know, and I'm starting to see, and this, the words that he was talking about when I first turned it, I can't believe it. It's just amazing. It's like a miracle. God did a miracle.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so anybody who is suffering so much, just hold on and keep your eyes on Jesus and don't look at the situation. Don't be running to doctors and psychiatrists, because all you need is more of Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Passion. I love it, Mary. Thank you. You're going to get a copy of RT's book, and you're going to love it. RT, do you want to make a comment to Mary before I head into my next question for you?
Well, she sounds like she's doing okay.
She sure does. Well,
keep your eyes on Jesus and be less concerned what people think.
Yeah. You know, when I've gone through some of the refining fires where you want to panic and you want to get anxious, and so much behind that for me was, this is different than I thought life was going to be. I wanted something else. But when I would get my eyes off of what I wanted and say, what does obedience look like here, Lord? The kingdom of God would come into my moment. And truly, it's like I would get myself over the glory spout, and I would just sense this is where the power is submission, obedience, trusting him. And that goes to the next point, that as far as the blessings that go along with the stigma is opens doors and new opportunities. If we're looking to the left and right and not looking to God, what would you have me do here? Whatever it takes, whatever it means, we'll miss the open doors of opportunity. But explain these open doors of opportunities that go along with the stigma.
Well, first of all, I just don't look for open doors in particular. I don't live for that. It'd be a big mistake to make decisions on where is this going to get me?
Yeah.
Will I get this invitation? Will I get this award? Will I get a knighthood? Will I get this or that? As long as you're thinking along those lines, you've missed the whole point.
Mm.
One must just trust the Lord and say, whatever you've got in mind for me, that's all that matters.
Amen.
As a result of that, it will get out on you. And I've had some severe disappointments that never will forget, because of a sermon I preached at Wembley Conference Center in 1992 when we had the first Word Spirit Conference. I was canceled by a major Bible conference in England, the most prestigious there is. I won't mention more, but they had me booked because I'd been there the year before. The year before, they said it was the greatest conference anybody could remember in 27 years. That was the way it was put to me. They wanted me back. I accepted. And then they heard the sermon I preached, and they canceled me, just like that. Well, that hurt. But you know what? I got more invitations for other places. And so don't worry. You will lose friends. You'll gain new friends. I have a sermon on the life of David, where David came in, and he was dancing before the ark, and his wife, McCall, however you pronounce it, Michelle or McCall or Michael, she resented King David and said, how David, was so disgraceful today, disrobing in front of all these ordinary girls. And David said to her, do you know what? I'll become even more undignified than this.
Hmm.
And the sermon I used on that, I called it Finding Your Friends. Finding Your Friends. And David says, these servant girls, these are my friends. These are that worship with me, that rejoice in the ark, the glory of God. Those are your friends. And so you find that you lose friends through the anointing, but you find new friends. And sometimes those new friends are also outside the camp, and sometimes they're a bit odd, and sometimes they're embarrassing. But those are your friends, and be willing to suffer the shame of his name, even if the friends you have people laugh at and make fun of. It's all part of the anointing, and it's part of the cost that you were talking about earlier in this program.
Well, RT, I want to ask you about, I was so interested in a big revival that was happening, and a number of your friends, speaking of friends, wanted you to jump on the bandwagon and endorse it. And so you watched, and you watched, and you watched, and you couldn't endorse it. And you couldn't endorse it because you listened and listened, and there were miracles happening. That wasn't why you couldn't endorse it, but that he never preached the gospel that you heard.
Oh, I'll tell you, I don't mind, unless you don't want me to say it, down in Florida about 4 years ago. I had a phone call, said, did you know revival has broken out? I got a call from England, said worldwide revival has come, and this is Last Day Ministries. And so they said, it's on television. Well, I turned it on immediately. And Never in my lifetime, Susie, never in my lifetime have I seen such an opportunity to reach the world with the gospel. It was God TV. It's a British program, but our television enterprise. But it was being carried over here on every Christian channel, it seemed. So you couldn't miss it. And I watched it night after night after night. All it was word of knowledge, and praying for people, and they'd fall down. And how many times do you suppose the gospel was preached? Not once. Not once. I couldn't believe it. And I thought, here, this program, they said, is going right into Iraq, and it's going into China. And I thought, wow, this is a chance to reach people that will never hear the gospel. And they didn't even preach it. Mm. And I said, am I to believe that this is last day ministries, and this is what we're going to have? And I said, look here, I'm going to tell you right now, this is not of God. And there was a major Christian magazine that featured this particular meeting, and there were 10 articles, and I was asked to write one of them. 9 of the articles were for it. I alone stood against it. I said, it's not of God. It's not of God. They, oh, RT, you shouldn't say that. How dare you say it's not of God? I said, it's not. It's not. Well, 2 weeks after that magazine came out, turned out the man was sleeping with his secretary in the trailer behind the auditorium where the meeting was going on. Mm. He was actually sleeping with her. But then they all came around and said, RT, you were right. I said, wait a minute. Why did it take the adultery and immorality to make you see this? You should have known by hearing him. He wasn't preaching the gospel. And this is the thing, the lack of discernment nowadays with so much that's happening, you Christian radio, Christian TV, and people are swallowing up things that, I'm sorry, it's not the New Testament. And so you better stop me real quick.
No, I love it. In fact, I'm going to kind of piggyback on an excerpt from your book about this, because this really goes, we're talking often on the show about discernment in the latter days and not being somebody who is so afraid of departure that you're just suspecting everybody to the point where you're judgmental and throwing people under the bus, but having discernment. And you wrote, this is a great indicator. If God are going to command the attention of the whole world, you can be sure he will put at the top of the list of priorities the reason he sent his son into the world to die on a cross for our sins so that we might go to heaven and not hell. Great, great word. But I want you to just give a word of advice to that person who maybe is so afraid of being deceived in these latter days that they're picking apart every preacher and teacher they hear. Because you made it quite simple. Are they preaching the gospel? And you even say in the book, I believe in miracles. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. But are they preaching the gospel? Because that's God's number one priority. What word of advice do you have for that person who's so afraid of departure that they're suspect of everything?
Well, look, don't be ashamed of the gospel. It's interesting to me that in Romans 1:16, Romans is Paul's major statement of the gospel. I don't think anybody would disagree with that. The book of Romans is it. And at the beginning, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation. Now, Paul could have said, it's the power of God for healing. Well, he could have, because Paul believed in healing. I believe in healing. He could have said, it's the power of God for signs and wonders. Paul believed in signs and wonders. I do. I'd just like to see more of them. But that's not what he said. He said it's the power of God for salvation. And this is why Jesus died. And Paul was not ashamed of that. In fact, he had so much confidence in the gospel that in Romans chapter 15, verse 20, he revealed his ambition. And a lot of people are going to be surprised what was Paul's ambition. You know what it was? He said, I want to go where no one's been. I want to go where there's no church. I want to go where the name of Jesus hasn't even been uttered. Take me there. And in this day and age, most people coming out of Bible college, seminary, they want a good church. They want a church where there's a good, solid foundation and a good membership and a good salary, And that's what that's their ambition. Paul said, let me talk to the Buddhist. Give me the Muslim. Give me the Shintoist. Give me that person never heard of Jesus. In fact, he said, when I decided I'd go to Corinth, he said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Mm-hmm. But I think, Susie, we're living in a day when people are ashamed of the gospel. You see, there's no stigma if you get on the radio or TV and say, God's concerned about your finances. He wants you to be prosperous. Oh, people say, you've got my attention. I need financial help. Look, I believe God does bless those who give. I'm not totally against that kind of teaching because there's a lot to it. But those who stress it and they make this the main thing, and that's where the church has wandered. Did you know 20 years ago, the charismatic movement in the Pentecostals, the common denominator was signs and wonders. Do you know what the common denominator is today of Pentecostals and charismatics?
Prosperity.
Prosperity teaching. You've got it. That's the common denominator. And that's how far away we've shifted from the gospel. And it breaks my heart. Mm. And I lose a lot of friends over it. And I've got friends that are right in the middle of that. But I'm telling you now, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And that's what I've written the book about. Just not to be ashamed of the very reason Jesus died on the cross.
Amen. Amen. Well, this is what you're talking about when you say we've destigmatized the gospel, or is there more you could say about that?
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. You see, the stigma is to believe that we get to heaven because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, plus nothing. Or to put it another way, my faith in his blood saves me. Now, if I have to say it's my faith plus my works, then it's not faith alone. So the typical evangelical, I'm afraid, and they're not all like that, but so many today say that it's your works that confirm your faith. And if you don't have the works, then you don't have a right to say you're saved. Well, here's what's wrong with that. Most conscientious people would say, well, how do I know I've got enough works that I can say, oh, now I know I'm saved? Those who stress that you must have good works to prove you're saved will never know for sure that they're saved. But if I could quote John Calvin, if we look to ourselves, that is sheer damnation, condemnation, but we look to Christ, who is the mirror of our election. And the reason I know I'm going to go to heaven is not because I'm good enough. It's not because I've joined a church. It's not because I've been baptized. It's not because I try to live by the Sermon on the Mount. And I do try to live by the Sermon on the Mount. But that's not the reason I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved because I've put all of my eggs into one basket. Jesus died for me. In the words of the old hymn, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Mm. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. What frame could that be? My good works, my good intentions, my going to church, my not doing this or that. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And the stigma is just upholding that gospel.
Beautiful. I just read a John Newton quote the other day in his latter days. He said, my memory's fading me, but these two things I remember. I'm a great, great sinner, and I have a greater Savior.
John Newton, one of my heroes.
Mm. Well, we just have a couple minutes, but I was thinking over the material in your book, and I was thinking how the gospel really does confront our pride on so many levels. And I just even just made a short list, and we could spend a whole show talking. But the gospel confronts our pride on our need for a Savior. You got to be humble to know, yep, I need a Savior. And our desire to save face, on our desire for respectability, on our desire, our call to forgive and to be teachable, to obey when we don't understand. And the list goes on. We've got to be following Christ. We've got to be humble and teachable. So if you could just say a word as we're getting ready to wrap up about why pride really opposes the gospel and the call to humble ourselves and follow.
Oh, the pride is that I want to think is something I do. It's hard to receive a gift for nothing and just to say, It's yours by believing. The person says, yeah, but, you know, I've got to do something. The idea that I get to heaven because of what someone else does, that hurts your pride. You want to feel that you get to heaven because of what you do. And you have to climb down and concede, as Paul put it, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And you see, if it were works, your pride comes in, and you boast and say, well, I know I'm going to go to heaven because I've kept the Ten Commandments. Well, I say, you're a liar, for one thing. Nobody's kept the Ten Commandments. And you say, well, I live by the Sermon on the Mount. I say, you're a bigger liar. I mean, that's a high standard. We're not saved by how high we live. We are saved by trusting the blood of Jesus. The result of that is that he gives us a hearts that want to follow him and want to please him and want to have a greater anointing. But that's not what saves me. What saves me is faith alone in Christ alone.
Indeed. And as the life of Christ takes up residence in us, we can follow him and we can embrace the stigma by the power of Christ in us. Powerful stuff. Well, RT, as we're wrapping up, I'm thinking of that listener who has up to this point been more concerned with saving face than saving grace. And after listening to you today, they realize I need to live for Christ and live more boldly for him. Would you pray for that person?
I would say to that person right now, just say this prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, I need you. I want you. I'm sorry for my sins. Wash my sins away by your blood. I welcome your Holy Spirit into my heart. As best as I know how, I give you my life. Heavenly Father, I pray for the person who just prayed that prayer, and every listener, that he, she, will trust what you did for them on the cross. Supply their every need. Guide them by your Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. RT, it's been an honor to have you with us today. Thank you so much.
Very kind to me. And let me just go on. I hope I didn't talk too much.
No, you've got great things to say. You were worth listening to. Thank you. Bless you.
God bless you. Mm-hmm. Bye-bye.
Here's an excerpt from Romans 8, the Message paraphrase. But if God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who's not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But for you who welcome him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Christ from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bring you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does, he surely does as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his Spirit living in you, your body will be alive as Christ. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. Give us a few moments and we'll get it up. You know, there's a quote from his book. He says, it'll be a matter of time when the gospel will be the most important thing in the world to you, to every single person. One day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. So we need to reckon this question. Where will you be if you were to die today? What would you say to Jesus? Boy, I pray that you caught this show and you prayed that prayer if you needed to. Well, tomorrow I'm welcoming back to the show Adam Stattmiller. We'll talk about his book, Discovering Your Kids' Spiritual Gifts, how to really cultivate a lifestyle in our kids so that they can be conduits to Christ's kingdom. They don't have a mini Holy Spirit. That's going to be a powerful show tomorrow. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.